see y'all today. You got an outline there in your bulletin that might help you to focus a little bit. We're going to begin the new year. Happy New Year, by the way. 2015, can you believe that? Man, wow. We're going to begin the new year in our series, our discipleship series. I want to ask you a question here at the beginning. A very famous man got a new job last week. You know who I'm talking about? Oh, I know some of you know who I'm talking about. Yeah, Connor's all over that. Michigan fan that he is. Jim Harbaugh got a new job this week, didn't he? The reason I bring that up in this context is it reminded me, he has some Ohio connections, and it reminded me of some discipleship back in the day when I used to teach down in Ohio. I remember specifically one point in my life, there was an assistant coach that I was working with in our basketball program who was a young man in his early, and actually he was in his late 20s at that time. But he came to know the Lord on a day not unlike this. We had been meeting together for some time, and he was out on a snowy winter day plowing his driveway. And he was thinking about our conversations and the word that had been brought, that we had discussed. And it was a beautiful snowy day. And he stopped his tractor and he looked as the snow fell. And he just called out to the Lord to save him. And God did an amazing work that day. And so that was at that time. And I think it was a snowy, these two events happened close at hand, I remember. Because it was Thanksgiving, okay, that was one event, but Thanksgiving break, it was at the end of Wednesday's shortened day of classes, and I made my way from my classroom out to the weight room. I was going to lift before I went home. That was when I used to lift. And the football coach was out there in the weight room, and I had talked to him a little bit about the Lord before. We were fairly good friends, and the conversation, it was just he and I out there at this time. Everybody else had went home, and the conversation went to that, and that day, about an hour and a half later, he professed faith in Christ. And the reason I remember it, put those two events together, those two people together, is because I wanted to continue that relationship with both those young men and to disciple with them, to teach them to obey, as Matthew 28 says. And so we began to meet at like 6:30 in the morning before school once a week. And I remember the three of us getting together, and the first thing we talked about was Matthew chapter 13 and the four soils. And I asked them, I wonder which soil you guys are going to be. Are you going to be the fruitful soil? Are you going to be the weedy soil that falls away, that shrivels, the rocky soil that shrivels? I wonder which soil you're going to be. And in this discipleship thing, what's amazing to me is one of those young men shriveled, and the other grew unto fruition. And it's just it was a real contrast, a real interesting standing stone, I guess you could say, in my life. Looking back at those two young men, both professing Christ at about the same time, and how one grew and was fruitful in Christ Jesus to this day, and how the other kind of shriveled on the vine. We're talking about making disciples, discipleship. The Greek word used in the original language of the Bible, you've heard before, you've heard me say before, is mathetes. It's the Greek word for disciple. It means learner or pupil. A disciple of Christ is a learner of Jesus, right? A person who learns life from Jesus Christ. But 3 weeks ago in a message entitled, What's That?, we tried to go a little bit deeper with that, and we used Matthew 4 and 19 to give us a greater detail and direction as to this concept. You know, you got to know what you're aiming for if you're going to hit the target. You know, early in Jesus' ministry, when he called Andrew and Simon as disciples, he said this, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So here, what we're trying to do is use those words of Jesus as a simple and yet more detailed definition of what is a disciple, both to define for ourselves who we are in Christ, and also to define somewhat our ministry. And so we're working on four characteristics we find in that verse that can help to motivate discipleship, to motivate it, to map it, and to measure it. What is a disciple? Say that with me. That's the question on the table. Ready, go. What? Oh, come on. Give me some life, will you? What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Are you alive today? Are you alive today? I didn't get an answer to that. Okay, good. Let's get going. We already did the first two a couple weeks ago. Let me review and remind you of some of what we discovered at that time, some of what was put forward. Number one, a disciple is one who comes to Jesus for salvation. Okay, let me put that in context a little bit today. If you don't know Christ as Savior, this message today has little to do with you, okay? Because I'm talking to those who have come to Jesus Christ for salvation, those who recognize they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they need. We get this point from Matthew 4:19, the very first word Jesus shouted out to him, come. The word in the Greek language is diute, and it means come hither. In our language, we'd say come here. Jesus shouted out to Andrew and Simon, he said, come here. A disciple, folks, when you broaden that in Scripture then, is beckoned to Jesus Christ by the gospel. Now, to come to Jesus, now this is review, so I'm summarizing a lot of what we talked about a couple weeks ago. To come to Jesus, you got to be willing to leave where and what you were all about before. You can't come from one place to another place without leaving the place you were. There is no coming to Jesus without forsaking our autonomous self-consumption. And the outward manifestation, we said, of that coming and forsaking in Scripture. Listen to me now. The outward manifestation of that is the act that we teach here of believers' baptism. Baptism puts your skin in the game, so to speak. It puts skin on the soulish conversion of coming to Jesus Christ. Baptism is the crossing of the Rubicon, so to speak. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Crossing the Rubicon? Oh, yeah. I see a hand. Really? Oh, I thought many of you... I've heard that phrase many times, but I never knew what it was until this past week. I got a book called Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly, and in that book, I learned what this phrase means. Let me teach you a little history here, okay? Julius Caesar, 49 B.C., okay, before Christ. Julius Caesar was a Roman general. He was fighting the Gauls up in what is now Europe. And here was the rule in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire said, okay, you're a general, you got an army, and when you are done, when you defeat the enemy and you're making your way back to Rome in Italy, the Rubicon River right there is your line. You're a general, you come up to the Rubicon River, the rule is this, you got to disband all your troops and send them home. Once they're gone, you as a general can cross the Rubicon River and you're welcome to come into Rome and you will be hailed as a conquering hero. Any general that brings his army across the Rubicon River, that is viewed as insurrection. And that is the death penalty, because you will be viewed as bringing your army against Rome to set yourself up as emperor. And indeed, that is exactly what Julius Caesar did. He crossed the Rubicon. He knew at that point that he was either going to live and become the emperor of Rome, or he was going to die, because it was a death sentence for him and for his troops to cross the Rubicon River. That was the rule. So crossing the Rubicon has become a phrase that we use to say, I'm committed. There's no turning back now. And in fact, it's said that Caesar, upon crossing issued this famous phrase. He said, the die, you know the phrase, has been cast. There was I knew this phrase way back when I was younger because I was in a play. I was in a play called 1776. It was a musical. It was the first play I'd ever been in. And I got the part of John Adams. And I had all these solos to sing. And there was this one song that I just loved that he sang. For I have crossed the Rubicon. Let the bridge be burned behind me. Come what may, come what may. Commitment. That was the song. I love that. My kids know that song too, don't you? You guys want to sing it with me? I've crossed the Rubicon. And he was talking about the signing of the Declaration of Independence. When they did that, you crossed your Rubicon, baby. There's no turning back. You're either going to hang together or you're going to hang separately. Literally. Like this. So that's, anyway, that was a little rabbit trail there. But baptism is like that. It's your crossing the Rubicon when it's rightly understood. It proclaims in believers' baptism the experience of God's forgiveness, of spiritual life, of cleansing, of presence, of power, and that accompany repentance and faith. And so we summarize this first defining characteristic of the disciple. What's a disciple? A disciple is one who comes to Jesus for salvation. And we elaborated on that in number one. A disciple is one who responds to the gospel of Jesus that is declared in baptism. What's a disciple? Number two, Matthew 4 and 19. Come, what's the next word? Follow me, Jesus said. A disciple is also one who follows Jesus. What do you do after you get there? Jesus says, come. Okay, so you go there. Then what do? Well, you follow. You stay where Jesus is. Where he goes, you go, and your newfound intimacy and interest and love for this man who would sacrifice his all so that I could be adopted into the eternal glory of the Father. Remember, the word for follow is opiso, and it implies a direction that you're going, but you're going there to the back. You're behind Jesus, and you're going there. That's literally what the word opiso means, directionally to the back. So what did the disciples do? What did Simon and Andrew do? They started to hang out with Jesus. They watched him. They listened to him. They learned who he is and what that meant in their lives. They were ever on the ready to adjust course as they learned life anew from Jesus Christ. And this type of learning for us today, it goes beyond just reading your Bible. It goes beyond any ink on any paper. It goes beyond books and outlines. This is the learning of skin and blood and time and life in the game. It is learning to walk in the Spirit, literally. Learning to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands us, don't get drunk on wine. That's not how to worship. Be filled, pleroo, be crammed full with the Spirit. This learning is through intimate presence, experience, doing life together, in the Spirit of Christ. It's that we sometimes refer to it as the present time Christ consciousness in the now. And as you interact with people, as you interact with people out there in life, you seek the trust to show them Christ. You seek to tell them, to enlist them, to develop them, to help them, to release them as disciples. I mean, you talk about life learning. That's exactly what Jesus did with the 12. You experience presence and intimacy, and you pursue obedience. So a disciple is not only one who comes to Jesus, one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. A disciple is also one who follows Jesus, one who responds to the person of Jesus, resulting in intimate learning and living with Christ. Those two we've covered. You ready for the last two, Connor? Let's do this. We're going to finish up this definition. What is a disciple today? By taking a look at the other two characteristics coming right out of Matthew 4:19, where he said, come follow me. Here's the third one. What's the next phrase? I will what? I will make you. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. We're talking about transformation here. And I want you to take note, first of all, that this is passive on our part. It says, I, Jesus, will make you. It's passive on the part of the disciple. Who's doing the making here? Jesus is. This is Jesus' work to transform those who will come and follow. After all, that's all the disciples did, you know. They came to him and they followed him. Did they make any mistakes along the way? Constantly. But the one thing they continued to do was follow. To come to Jesus through the gospel and to follow Jesus in intimate obedience, beginning with baptism, results in transformation, get this, by Jesus Christ. Listen, nobody can get close to Jesus Christ and not be affected, not be transformed, changed in some way. It reminds me of the guards in John chapter 7 of verse 32, where we read, the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him, to arrest Christ. Now, in the intervening verses between 32 and 45, the guards are on site now, and they are listening to Jesus teach publicly. They're watching him interact with the listeners. They're waiting for an opportunity to arrest him. But in John 7, 45, they return. And it says the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, they're going, "What? What's going on? Why didn't you bring him in? That's what you were sent to do." And here's what the guards said. Nobody ever spoke the way this guy speaks. See, Jesus impacts people, doesn't he? Jesus changes people. And you know what else he does? Get this, church. He polarizes people. While he unifies his followers, he divides his children from his enemies. This is going to be very politically incorrect to hear, but here it comes. Matthew 10 and 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." In another place, Jesus said, "You better consider the cost of this, of coming and following and being transformed." Listen, his word is powerful and it is alive. His spirit is resurrecting. Amen? His spirit is resurrecting. And what fellowship does life have with those who continue to choose the death and darkness of unbelief? Listen, you take this away with you today. If you seek intimacy with Christ through the Word and the Spirit and prayer, and your priority becomes to know Him so that you can live Him, then He will honor your worship by changing you, by transforming you as you walk according to His will. And in that change, listen to me now, in that change, you will become more fully human. You will become more fully the person you were created to be. Jesus doesn't make aberrations. He makes you, you. But some people aren't going to like the new you. And isn't that the promise of Romans 12:1 after all? That if we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this being our spiritual act of worship, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, isn't it the promise of God that if we seek not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, and His will is good and pleasing and perfect every time. But God's revealed will is not a popularity contest in this world. Jesus unifies believers while at the same time he polarizes. You know, many Christians in America, and I think there's a lot of this in my own heart to some extent, that the Lord still needs and wants to weed out of there, and maybe you'll find it in yours too. But many believers don't seem to want what I'm talking about right now, to be transformed. There are many professing believers whose daily function is in their dysfunction, and the world accepts that. They want to conform, to fit in, to blend in, not to make waves or cause any conflict. No polarization. Many are too lukewarmingly compliant to the wisdom of this world, and if such is our hearts, then have we really come to Jesus, to follow Jesus. You know what I'm talking about, the Jesus who said he came not to bring peace but a sword. You know, so many, it's like if I could go back to that picture of Simon and Andrew out on the boat when Jesus called. So many Christians in America call out from a distance, you know, from our boat. We're out there on the lake fishing for whatever this world we think might make us happy. And we give Jesus a nod as he calls from shore. And we call back to him, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, forgive me, Jesus. I want to go to heaven to be with you when I die. I certainly Jesus, I don't want to go to hell, so forgive me, Jesus. Yes, I want your forgiveness. But listen, I'm just going to stay right out here in my fishing boat and kind of stick with this, Jesus. So you just go on and you do your thing. Keep me posted on how it's going for you on that discipleship kick you're on. You know, you'll know where to find me. I'm out here fishing for happiness with all my friends. Happiness is the truth, you know, Jesus. And I'll see you later. Because next time I get in a pinch, I'm going to give you a call. So stay in touch. Bye. That's not a disciple. A disciple is one who is transformed in the presence of Christ. Number three, a disciple is one who changes in the presence of Jesus, manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. I gotta give it up, man. You know what I'm saying? He is what we were made for as individuals and as a church. He is why we exist. We gotta give it up, and here's my word for this year that I'm challenging you all to. If it was one word, just one word, it would be this: engage. Engage in the process. Just engage. Forget if it's fun, forget if it's entertaining. Just engage in the process of discipleship. And Jesus Christ will do the transforming. What is a disciple? A disciple is not only one who comes to Jesus, one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. That's number one. Number two, a disciple is also one who follows Jesus. That's one who responds to the person of Jesus experienced in intimacy. And number three, a disciple is one who is transformed by Jesus. That's one who changes in the presence of Jesus, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And we got one more. We'll wrap it up. Characteristic number four. What's the question? What is a disciple? Well, here's the verse. Come follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. A disciple, here comes. This is the fourth one. A disciple is one who participates in the activity of Jesus. Number four, one who engages, there's our word, in the mission of Jesus, bearing the fruit, not just the fruit of the Spirit, number three, but the fruit of disciples. People. John 15:8, Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory. This is the night before the cross. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you go down from 15:8 to 15:16, you're on the other side of the chiasm there. And it says this, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. You know, fishers of men, there's an illustration, a metaphor of fishing here, right? You know the thing about fishing for me? I'm not a fisherman, okay? I'm not very good at it. Where I am, the fish seem to leave. But the thing I see about it, because like Jake, he's a pretty good little fisherman, is that it's very intentional. It's on purpose. I don't think I've ever caught a fish by accident. Have you? Now, some of you guys I know fish. And I see you preparing to go fish. You know, you get your boat ready, you set a time, you get up at like 3 a.m. in the morning, which I can only imagine. And you go fish, and you spend all day fishing. I mean, it's a very purposeful activity. You spend a lot of time preparing to go to do this thing. To catch fish, you got to engage in the activity. You know what I'm saying? And it reminded me of Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. This is early in Jesus' ministry when, remember, you know that time when when he was speaking and the crowd was so great, they were like pushing him into the sea. And so he said, hey, Simon, Peter, let me use your boat. Put out a little bit. I'll get in a boat here and I'll speak from the boat. And so he did that. And it says, when he had finished speaking from Peter's boat, he said to Simon, remember this? He says, okay, Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answers, oh, master, we've been at this all night and haven't caught anything. But because it's you who says so, I'll let down the nets. And it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. You see, my point in this is that Peter still had to put his boat out into the deep water. Peter still had to cast his nets. Jesus did not have the fish just jump into Peter's boat or just jump out of the water onto the shore right there beside Peter. Peter had to fish. He obeyed Jesus Christ on purpose, and then Jesus provided the miracle. But Peter still had to put out and he had to drop net. Listen, to be a disciple, you must engage in the activity of disciple making. You don't have to do the miracle. You just have to obey Jesus and do the fishing. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ who does not engage in making disciples. If you don't engage, then that would be like claiming to be currently a professional golfer who doesn't golf. How can you be defined and labeled as something you never engage in? So church, that's my word. If you take anything home today, is this word, engage. We got to engage, each of us. What's the process? I say engage, and you say engage in what? Well, there's a process that we want to kind of fill in, and that would be the next logical question, engage in what? Practically speaking, what does that mean? And we'll get into that here in the weeks to come. But for now, the question is, what's a disciple? And I believe the answer is found there in Matthew 4 and 19, or at least a clear answer of that, where Jesus said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come, a disciple is one who comes to Jesus, one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. Number two, a disciple is one who follows Jesus, one who responds to the person of Jesus, resulting in intimacy. Number three, be made. A disciple is one who is transformed by Jesus, one who changes in the presence of Jesus manifested in the fruit of the Spirit. And number four, fish. A disciple is one who participates in the activity of Jesus. It's one who engages in the mission of Jesus, bearing the fruit of disciples. Now, what do you do with that? Man, I hope that defines you. I really do. I hope you take this and say, okay, I call myself a disciple of Jesus Christ. This gives me direction, definition, motivation. This is my life right here. I want to close today with a quote from David Platt from his book Radical. I think it's on, yeah, there it is on the screen there. He says, you and I can choose to continue with business as usual in the Christian life and in the church as a whole, enjoying success based on the standards defined by the culture around us. Or we can take an honest look at the Jesus of the Bible and dare to ask what the consequences might be if we really believed him and really obeyed him. Let's pray. Father, as we take communion today, as we pick up these symbols, one is a symbol of your broken body, broken for us. Another is a symbol of your spilled blood, spilled for us. And Father, it's easy for us to connect with that and to give thanks for the forgiveness that you offer and the life that you give by your Spirit into the souls of those whom you have forgiven. Father, help us to take this beyond that, because there was a purpose in you doing this, a purpose beyond just our ticket to heaven. Your Spirit is transforming and empowering so that we can become like Jesus and do the work of Jesus here on this earth. Forgive us for not even knowing that, for not embracing that. And I pray that you would stir us up to engage in the process together. Together, using whatever spiritual gift you've given us, together with this as our desire to see people come to know Jesus, come to grow in Jesus, and come to show Jesus Christ out in this world. Father, may 2015 be, we embrace the suffering and the challenges. We're going to rejoice in them, like Romans 5 tells us to. But may this be a most fruitful year as you soften the hearts of people in this community toward the gospel and toward the Lord Jesus. And as we engage, as we go fishing, together, we'll engage, you do the miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.